We expect a certain level of discomfort as Christians in life, but when it comes to facing genuine hardship, we feel like the one in charge is asking just a little bit too much. After all, haven't we been saved? If hardship is still to be part of life, then what have we been saved from? There's an implied expectation that for God's people, life should be easier than those in the world. Yet in the passage we read today, Jesus turns that notion on its head. Quoting a prophecy from Micah, he speaks of a life of loneliness and difficulty for those who would be his followers. The theme here is something that the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the cost of discipleship. Bonhoeffer learned how steep the cost could be in a Nazi concentration camp where he forfeited his very life. The SS doctor who witnessed his execution said, "I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." But if that's what is to be expected of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, what is to be expected of us? How much does this free gift of salvation cost, and with what premium must we pay? Jesus mentions several dimensions of cost of following him, and then concludes with the benefit that can be expected for those who choose to follow. I'd like to take a look at the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus together this morning. Our passage is Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. If you'll read with me, verse 34, we'll start there. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Following Jesus will cause conflict in your life. It will cause conflict. You know, Jesus ultimately brings peace, but not right away. This has to be one of the most striking statements that Jesus ever made. Isn't this a contradiction to what the angel said at the birth of Jesus? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace amongst those whom he's well pleased." Jesus is even called the Prince of Peace. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God." God is a peacemaker. His gospel's called a gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation. It makes reconciliation not only between sinners and God, but between sinners and sinners. So what is meant by this statement? "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but the sword." It means this. The sword is the effect of his coming, not the purpose of his coming. Just like many people thought that the return of the Messiah would bring them peace and prosperity right then. Many people today think that the Messiah is supposed to bring them peace and prosperity right now. Jesus says, in effect, "I've not come to bring you your best life now. I've come to bring you your worst life now. Your life might be miserable because of your attachment to me. People hated me and they might hate you." Even though Jesus is the Prince of Peace, people treated him with hostility and murder. He didn't experience peace. He experienced death. And the same will happen to his followers. Let's keep reading, verse 35 through 36. "For I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those in his own household." Our faith will cause conflict in our homes. Now, we don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that. But even Jesus faced conflict in his own home before they knew who he was, before they knew his true identity. His own family opposed him. If you remember, Mary and Jesus' brothers come to get Jesus because they feel he's acting crazy. John MacArthur tells of a young lady he met at a Christian conference who said she'd become a Christian from a totally pagan family, and she said that her father wouldn't speak to her. "He wouldn't have anything to do with me," she said. "He won't even talk to me if I call him on the phone. He hangs up." And then she said, "I would think he would be happy that I'm not an alcoholic, that I'm not a drug addict, that I'm not a criminal, or I'm not walking in the streets like a prostitute. It's not that I've been in some terrible accident or crippled or injured. I've never had such joy in my life, but he won't talk to me." John MacArthur said, "That's because of the sword." there will be hostility in our relationships. There'll be hostility in our marriages. There'll be conflict and aggression because of the gospel for some marriages. And that kind of persecution, that kind of hardship is very difficult. You know, I know marriages that struggle because one is a Christian and one is not, or one is devoted and the other is not. It makes for hard situations and arguments about how you spend your money and how you spend your weekends and your Sunday morning and how you raise your kids. It's hard. It was hard for the Christians in Jesus' day. Their entire families were Jewish and followed Jewish customs and for generations and generations, for centuries. To become a Christian was to say, that's all out the window now. And believe me, it caused conflict. It caused conflict then, and it'll cause conflict now. Look at verse 37. Whoever loves mother or father, father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Our first allegiance must be Christ. Our first allegiance must be to Christ. Our relationship with Christ must take precedence over every other human relationship. Here the point is not that your choice to follow Jesus causes your loved one to pull away from you, but that you must make it a priority choice between Jesus and those people and things that you care about. And here it's regardless of whether or not they're also followers of Christ. You remember the Abraham test? You remember God called upon Abraham to be willing to sacrifice his only son, his son of promise, the one that was supposed to bless the world through generations and generations? God calls us to make a decision about priorities in our life that places him first, above career, above comfort, above our personal hopes and dreams, and yes, even above our mother or father or son or daughter. Now, does that mean that we're called to neglect family responsibilities in the name of spirituality? Of course not. The Apostle Paul wrote that the one who doesn't care for his family is worse than an unbeliever. Caring for and loving your family is part of service to the Lord, but it cannot, and it must never take priority over your love and dedication to him. Well, how does that work out practically? Well, here's one way. Often when I speak with folks who call themselves Christians out in the community, and I ask them, where do you worship? And I get a variation of this response. Well, we're so busy, and we work really hard Monday through Friday, and we have games and activities we have to run kids to on Saturday. And so Sunday morning's the only family time we have. Our family time's really important to us. Or how about that dreamy guy or girl that you're head over heels for, young person, but they're not a Christian? Or maybe they are a Christian, but their relationship to Christ isn't where it is for you, and that relationship to them's compromising your walk with the Lord. In both those situations, Christ has come second, not first. I know it's difficult, and it causes difficult situations, and we have to make hard choices. But verse 38 addresses that. Verse 38 says, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Following Christ is difficult. We have to give up everything to follow Christ. Ouch. That hurts. You know, you've heard pastors say, and you probably even heard me say it, salvation is free. That means that we can't add anything to salvation. It was fully paid for on the cross. We can't earn it. We can't give enough. We can't do enough. We can't be good enough to earn our salvation. But never think that following Jesus doesn't cost anything. Never think that being a disciple does not cost anything. Here, Jesus tells us it cost us everything. The cross was an instrument of torture. Jesus was being very politically incorrect for even mentioning it, because Jews at this time refused to speak of the crucifixion in polite company. It was considered an obscenity. Here's Jesus not only talking about it, but saying, if you want to follow me, you have to carry a cross. To make a contemporary image, some guy on the street calling people to pick up an electric chair and follow him. That's not the greatest selling point for your new religion. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to take that kind of determination. a willingness to follow whatever the cost. I read about a career day assembly where the school had invited an army, an air force, and a marine recruiters to give their pitch to the student body. And the first two went overtime, and the marine only had 2 minutes to speak. So he stood and he stared at the students and he finally said, "I doubt there's more than three of you here could even make it as a marine. But I want to see those three at my table." And you know what happened after that assembly? His table was surrounded by people. Jesus is saying the same thing about being his follower. It's not going to be easy. No wimps allowed. It's going to take determination. Even though Christ paid for our salvation with his own blood, and it's a free gift that I can't add anything to, it makes it clear that it will cost us something. And that something is nothing more and nothing less than our lives. Why would that appeal to anybody? For the same reason the Marine recruiter had such success. We all understand deep down that anything worthwhile cost us something. We understand that difficult things have great rewards. And the reward is the last thing I'd like to look at with you. Verse 39. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Giving our life for Christ will result in abundant life. If we attempt to hold on to our lives, we find that we can't. But if we surrender our lives to Him, we discover real life. Jesus uses marriage as a metaphor of our relationship to Him, and there is a similarity at this point. No matter how many jokes you hear about giving up your freedom when you get married, anyone who's ever experienced marriage the way it ought to be understands that whatever surrender there is to make the relationship work is dwarfed by the fulfillment and magic of two becoming one. Life without Jesus is shallow and empty. When we give our lives to Him, our hearts find its true home. We were created to be in a relationship with Him. And when we surrender to Him, our life's purpose is fulfilled. And we have life, and we have it more abundantly. Real life. Life the way it's supposed to be. So by giving ourselves to Him, we don't lose our life, but find real, abundant life. And that is the reward for following Him. Well, I want to give you some tips for dealing with lost family members in your household. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your grandchild. Maybe it's your mom or your dad. Let me give you some tips. One, love your family member wholeheartedly. Love your family member wholeheartedly. The best way to share the good news is to be a loving spouse, be a loving parent, be a loving daughter or son. Discover your family's love language and speak to it often. Make them number one human being in your life. Your family member wants to feel like a person, not a project. Consistently tell them that you love them and what you love about them, and look for opportunities to express your love in a meaningful way to them. Love them unconditionally and love them exorbitantly. And when you do that, they might just ask, "Why do you love me this way?" And you can say, "Because God's loved me this way." Second, live your faith well. Your family members won't prioritize a relationship with Jesus if you don't. Put your faith into practice. Serve others. Attend church faithfully. Be loving, even when people are unloving to you. Speak positively of others. Spend time with Jesus each day, and let them see you spending time in God's Word and in prayer, and let that speak for itself. Follow the verse that says, "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Three, ask and learn about their beliefs. Check in with your family member periodically and see where they are in their spiritual life. Ask them about their beliefs about God, about faith, and about spiritual life. Ask them what they think the cause and cure is for all that's wrong in the world. And then listen. Now, they probably already know what you believe, so don't say what you believe, just listen. Let your lifestyle of love be your words. But if you are willing to listen to them, willing to hear them, they'll be more willing to listen to you and might even ask you what you believe. You may already know where your spouse stands on the issues, but still God can use those times and those circumstances and you listening to soften your spouse's heart and open their mind to reevaluating their once entrenched worldview. Next, look for ways to connect them with other Christians. Seeing and hearing the same thing that you've been talking about to them from other believers can help the message of the gospel penetrate your family member's heart. Go on double dates with couples who are Christians. Spend time playing with families who are Christian so they're exposed to what Christian families, how they behave and how they act. Helping your spouse or family member connect with Christians who are growing in their relationship with Jesus can help your family members grow in theirs. And finally, lift your family members in daily prayer. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. Your prayers can make a big difference. Ask God to soften your spouse's heart to the good news. Pray for wisdom on how to share your faith with your teen. Request godly people to befriend your spouse at work and in the community. Invite others to come alongside you in praying for your family members to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of their life. Now, it can be discouraging to be on such different pages with your family members about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Some days you may be tempted to give up on witnessing to them, but we must never, ever give up. Their relationship to God is the most important thing in their lives, whether they recognize it or not, even if they fight you on it. I pray that each and every one of you will take up your cross. Realize that discipleship and following God costs us everything. And that's going to cause conflict in our life. It's going to cause conflict at work. It's going to cause conflict with our friendships. It's going to cause conflict in our home. But when it does, take heart. Because Christ says, when we give up things here on earth, we'll receive an eternal reward. We'll find true life. We can claim John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And it will make a difference in the life of your family members.